this also corporately, and it is happening all over the world. You know, it's easy when we just look at our lives, our situation, our ministry, our churches, our families, and we think what's happening to us, what's happening to me. But when we realize it is actually all over the kingdom of God that's happening, I am literally in a different part of the world every single week of my life. Sometimes two different parts of the world in 1 week. And so it is happening all over the planet, where the kingdom of God has been in a long winter, emotional and spiritual winter. And it has been the longest that has happened. A lot of sifting, a lot of pruning, a lot of changes. You know, that we have gone through unexpectedly. And but that season has actually come to an end. And we have come now into the time, as it says in Songs of Solomon 2:11, for the winter has passed and the rains are over and gone. And it is the time now of the springtime, spiritual spring, and emotional springtime that has come to us. And it is a time when it says, now the sound of the birds can be heard, the cooing of the turtle doves, the fig trees are giving their fruit, the flowers are coming up, are springing up, and it is already happening. We are so used to not living in the now of God. And we are always waiting for what one day will come. And that is not a really great way to live. One day when a lot of the people of Israel lived that way and they never got there. You know, one day we will get there, one day, one day. But they neglected to see what God was doing now. And when we invest into the now of God, then we are able to easily transition into the rest. And this is a time of shifting and change when God is changing, has already begun. He's changed, the season has changed. But there is the transition from season to season. And that's the part I want to talk about this afternoon, because it is usually in the between transitions that most damage happens. It's in between when people have the hardest time, is in the transition of seasons, because usually it is in a bank. We return, you know, the sun is shining, everything dried up, the flowers are out. You know, where I come from, we have snow taller than me. So spring comes, but it has to thaw out, melt, dry up, and we go through that. When the rains have been there, everything is swampy and damp. And you have to wait for that process. And that's the in-between bit. That's the hardest to endure. And that's where most people get stuck in it. And so today I want to talk about that, you know, and different areas of that, because there is no need for it. We can just prepare, because the challenge is we have the ability to become comfortable in any situation. It's survival. God has given us that ability so we can survive. And we can find a way of, you know, finding our groove even in the worst things in life, in the hardest challenges, we make it through. But it's very easy to become comfortable in a season, and especially when the season is lengthy. Then we just pitch our tent there and stay. And once you find comfort, you don't want to be disturbed. I finally can do this, I'm okay right now. So don't do anything. But at the same time, we want change. And we pray for change, we want change, we call for it. But when it comes, we resist it. We don't like it because it disturbs us. Because I finally got this, and now we have to pick up the tent and move to find another spot, another way of doing things, another way of living, and all of that. And so it becomes very challenging for us to be in that place, because we are no longer there, but we are not there yet. And that's the problem. we are kind of this twilight place of where do I fit now? What is happening? And many things get challenged in between seasons, because even the people of Israel went through that. They got released from Egypt. They were going to the promised land. God was moving, fulfilling promises, doing supernatural things, giving them the food of angels. The Bible says manna, the food of angels. It actually says that. And you know, there came the point when they began to get this grant. First, it was exciting, you know, but then walking through the bit from the old to the new, from then to there. And so they began to get upset. They began to get disgruntled and complain and all of that. And that's where a lot of bad decisions are made. A lot of bad decisions. The people of Israel made very bad decisions in that portion. You see, and this is where we have to be wise, learn from the mistakes, and be a bit wiser, so we don't get caught in that. And we move faster. We'll talk about some of these things tonight, about some of the keys and how to move easily. But, you know, it's the understanding of this that's very, very important. And, you know, then we have, because we live in two worlds, and we cannot get away from it. We're not citizens of earth, but we live in it. Just a fact. We're citizens of heaven, but we're transition there. So there's that part, really. Like, it's where do we fit? We want to fit somewhere. And most of the people we know, you know, are not quite there yet. Even in the church, we're all in a different part of the journey. So we need to acquire more heavenly understanding, because we perish for lack of understanding, lack of knowledge, lack of vision. And so we need to acquire it quickly, so we can help each other, we can focus, we know what is happening. Because I have learned throughout my journey that even though we say the right thing, we don't live the right thing. And so it's easy to say I'm a citizen of heaven, but most Christians around the world actually live as foreigners in the kingdom of God and locals in the world. Very few are foreigners in the world and locals in the kingdom. And that is a very intentional transition and change you have to make. To be able to adapt to a new way of living, to a new culture, to new thinking, to new everything. Changing cultures is very, very intentional. It has to be intentional. It doesn't just happen unless you are willing to intentionally change into it. Otherwise, the old ways remain with you. And that is where we get stuck a lot, because everything that is familiar in life, everything that makes us who we are in behavior, in thinking, in everything, our responses, everything is called the defaults. Default behavior, default reaction, default likes and dislikes. Those are the things that are subconscious, are second nature to us. We just do them without thinking. All of those are shaped by culture. They're very cultural. The culture of your family, the culture of your city, the culture of your nation, education, you know, and the lifestyle, that's also cultural. It becomes second nature because it's what we live, and we learn it naturally. So we learn to behave that way, we learn to think that way, we learn to act and react that way. Now we grew up in the world, so the culture of the world is second nature to all of us. Is our all our defaults are from the world. And that is very interesting when we pay attention to that. All our default feelings all come from the world. When we look at what it is, the emotional atmosphere of the world, the defaults of the world, rejection, fears, and anger, frustration, and jealousy, envy, and all those things. And if you see most of the things we deal with, you know, have to do with all those default things. There isn't one single person here that you have to be intentional about feeling rejection. I say, okay, how do I feel rejection? Can somebody explain this to me so I can do it? It's a default emotion, a default reaction. We naturally go there without trying. You see, and that is how we function. That's how we function. We function in life. And that's where the challenge comes in. We're supposed to behave this way, but we act this way. If I know this, how come I feel like this? Because we're still carrying that internal culture that this is me, thought. But this is who I am, this is the way my family is. This is the way my dad is, so I'm like my dad. So we carry on, because we learn that in the subculture. We have the culture, then there are the subcultures. Christian culture is a subculture in the culture of the world. Your family is a subculture within the bigger context of cultures. So Jesus came and he took us into a very different culture called the Kingdom of God. The kingdom of his Father, where everything is upside down, is so difficult, it's so different. And somehow we have this idea that just because we just became Christians, we automatically know how to behave like one. And now we are supposed to be nice. So suddenly we became nice. Suddenly we have peace. Suddenly we smile. Suddenly we have this joy. Suddenly we can do all these things. But no, we don't. Because that is foreign to us. It's a whole other culture. But you actually have to be intentional to learn and to process and to stop and say, okay, no, this is in this culture, this what I feel like doing doesn't work. That's from the old country. You know, those of us who have changed countries, we know the feeling in the natural. Or you stand there, came, you know, from Costa Rica to Canada. Right? So going, you know, into Narnia. And so everything, your culture is so different, and you're there. I remember everything, because all my defaults were Costa Rican, Latin. This is how we do it. This is how we behave. This is how we feel. This is how we respond. This is how we do things. And I didn't have to think about it. I reacted. Or like the husband and I first got married. We had this mix of four cultures together. That's a nightmare. We lived in four cultures. And because, you know, I'm Latin, and he was British first, Canadian second, and then we had Christian culture. So we had four cultures. And so we had to navigate those cultures, but my goodness, I tell you, at the beginning, it was so dramatic. It was just Shakespeare and steroids in our environment. Because I processed everything to my defaults. So he would say something to me or act in a certain way. I would be hurt, I'd be offended, I would be, you know, one time I was in the bathroom crying and praying and saying, Lord, what have I done? What have you done to me? Look at this man. He just said this horrible thing to me. And now what am I going to do? You know, I didn't know he was like this. And finally, when I got to talk about what's happening, he looked at me like I had three heads and he said, and what's wrong with that? I said, everything is wrong with what you just said. Absolutely everything is wrong with this. And the man was utterly shocked. And he wasn't pretending, and suddenly I realized this man doesn't really understand what's happening. So I explained to him what that meant. He said, but that means this and this. And he said to me, not at all. Oh my gosh, he said, not at all. In Canada, this means this and this. And there is a very common thing, a common expression, that means nothing. This is what it means. And so we had to sit down very intentional to the exact cultures. so that I learned to last. Because otherwise this thing wouldn't work. And that's a part of the reason why many people have difficulty connecting with God. Because his culture, he behaves according to his heavenly culture. We are behaving according to earthly culture and misunderstanding each other. Well, he doesn't misunderstand us, but we misunderstand him. Misinterpret what he does and how he does, you know, why does he do this and that? And because in our culture it means this and this. And he's doing this, that means he doesn't care about me. That means he doesn't listen to me. That means, you know, we go through this constantly. God is the most misunderstood being in the universe. Because he really is a foreigner. And so it's that part where we have to learn to adapt. And in this transition of learning to adapt to our new culture, the identity that comes with it. See, when you change your internal culture, your mindset, in your cultural mindset, your identity changes. So it's not about changing my identity. You change that, and automatically your identity changes accordingly. You see, and you become like that. When I lived back home, when I was young, we used to have foreigners coming a lot, and we could tell where they were from because of their appearance, their behavior, and everything, that, because culture comes out of you. And it's recognized. Culture causes you to dress a certain way, to talk in a certain way, to pronounce things this way or that way, to eat in a certain way, to shop, even in that you see culture, the way people shop. Everything is defined by culture. We could tell those are Europeans, Americans, you know, Canadians. And in different ways we could tell the culture was very easy to separate people by culture. And so in the kingdom of God it is the same. Whatever culture you live by determines the way you live your life and also tells people where you belong. You see, Jesus said the world will not recognize us because the world doesn't know him. And the problem is, if we continue living according to our earthly human culture, the world will always know us. You see, and it's that part that we have to be intentional to say, how much of me, I do it often, how much of me does the world still recognize? How much of my behaviors and my ways people in the world can look at me and how I react, how I choose things, how I do things and say, yeah, she's one of us. How much of me? And how much of me can the world look and say, she's different? There's a foreigner among us. She treats her family differently. She treats her husband differently or back then. I was here, he treats his wife differently. That's not the way we locals treat our wives. That's not how we locals work. They work differently. They have integrity, they don't cheat, they don't lie. They don't go on Facebook when the boss turns around at the office. Okay. All those things that determine what we live by determine where we belong. And so, and we want to see the glory of God, and we are in the time when the glory of God is being poured out like never before. And it is wonderful. But for that, we have to learn to live on earth as it is in heaven. To learn to live by the culture of God, the culture of heaven, the kingdom principles, the way of the Bible, the way of heaven, just that's how Jesus lived. Not the way the world lives and the way we were raised to live, to feel, to react. It's a whole overhaul that we have to intentionally go through and sift and say, where does this feeling come from? Is it from before or is it a new thing? You know, where does it come from? Our reactions, you know, where are they coming from? Is this reaction, Is this the world, the way the world reacts, or is this the way in the kingdom of God? The way, you know, that we should react according to the Holy Spirit, according to the culture of heaven. And is that separation that has to happen for the investments that God is increasing in our lives? For He's increasing the investments in us in a whole other realm that we had seen before, and the fruit of it is towards the greater revivals, the greater harvest, and the greater fulfillment. For I know for a fact we are in the season where God is fulfilling promises among His people. We are in the season of acceleration like the world has never seen before, the kingdom has never seen the acceleration we are in right now. We are in a supernatural acceleration and advancement in the kingdom of God. And it is an amazing expansion and enlargement. Those four things, it's like four winds that have been released from heaven for all of us, all over the world in the kingdom of God. After this long winter, we are coming now when God has released those four things: acceleration, advancement, enlargement, and increase, expansion, you see, in our lives. But for this, we have to adapt to the kingdom of God to receive them. You will not get them if we continue living according to the culture of the world. They don't fit. Those winds will not blow on us. And the kingdom of God is doing this with us or without us. It is happening. So we might as well join in and go with it, because this is what we are here for as children of God. You see, so others will look and say, I want what they have. So our families can say, what happened to you? My family, bless them, back home have all said, when they have seen, you know, the evidence of what God has done in my life, the signs and wonders of transformation He's done in my life, my family have seen my behavior many times and my ways, natural, not when I'm trying to do the right thing, but when it just comes out. And they have all said, if we did not know God is real, we would know it now. We would know. There's no denying God is real. Only God could do that with you. There's the power on earth that could change you. You see? And that's the evidence of showing that by our lives, our God is real. And what we preach is real. And what the Bible says is real. Without complicating it, without, I don't like really spiritual preachy people. Being natural, like Jesus. And so, to learn, to be able to position ourselves for this. You know, there is a story in Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23, where Jesus was talking to the disciples. And this is a pivotal step right now that we actually need to enter in intentionally. And if we get this, we're going to sail faster and easier, moving on and moving on, living those and adapting to the new. And in there, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and He's telling them what is going to happen to Him when He gets arrested in Jerusalem. They're going to Jerusalem. So He's telling them how He's going to be arrested, and He's going to be beaten and tortured and imprisoned and then killed and the whole nine yards. You know, and He's hearing this, and He's telling this to them. And then there, the 12 disciples are listening, and then Peter talks. And you know, I personally really love Peter. He's one of my heroes. Because Peter blew it all the time. Peter, I have allergies, so please don't be alarmed. Peter was very real. Peter, I'm sure Peter was the non-spiritual disciple. Because Peter was very real. You know, he just said what he thought, he didn't pretend. He had an amazing relationship with Jesus because he was willing to make, he was not afraid of making a mistake. And that's one of the greatest stumbling blocks of Christians, being afraid of making mistakes. You know, and what if I blow it? So it's better not to do anything And so you are not real, you are not yourself, and you cannot have a real relationship with God unless you are willing to make a mistake. But Peter trusted him. That's where relationship is more important. In the kingdom of God, relationship with God is so important because it is out of relationship that you trust each other to make a mistake. Not you are safe. To make mistakes, to have freedom to make mistakes, you have to have safety. Relational safety. And the only way to get that is to have a building personal relationship with a person. And Peter had it because he was not afraid of making a mistake. And when he was there, if you read Peter's story, there's the biggie, you know, he denied him, the whole thing. There's the biggie. But there are many others. I mean, he's trying to stop Jesus from washing his feet. He questioned him about something else. He did this. He said that. I mean, the man, bless him. And so, but Peter, you know, even though he made mistakes, and he put his foot in his mouth several times, he had a different relationship with Jesus. He was real. Mm-hmm. And he experienced Jesus in a very different way than the other disciples. He experienced a fullness of grace, forgiveness, acceptance, restoration. He experienced, you know, a level of love from Jesus different than the other ones. They didn't know him that way, but Peter did. You see, and that is the real thing. That's the real deal when you experience that. And that is shown, the fruit of it is shown when Peter, the one who made the mistakes, the one who was real, the one who acted foolishly sometimes, he was the only one who walked on the waters. Not the spiritual ones, not the ones that did everything right. It was Peter. Because he could trust Jesus in a different level. Then Jesus said, come, he could get out of the boat with that word. And he didn't. The other ones didn't. But he did because relationship causes you to trust like that. And Peter knew him in that way. You know, Peter, out of the 12 disciples, was the one who spearheaded the whole revival of the Book of Acts. Mm. It was him. You see, and God entrusted him to spearhead the whole revival. And he was the one who made the mistakes. You see, relationship is so powerful because also that showed Jesus, this guy's real, you can trust him. You see, and we want that. We want to be trusted. We want to trust him and we want to be trusted by him. And so there is the time when Peter was there with the disciples. So they all were together. And Jesus said to them, who do they say I am? And they were on answering and giving their ideas and what they had heard people said. You know, then he said, who do you say I am? And then Peter spoke. And Peter said, you know, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and yada, yada. And Jesus says to him, you know, well done, you got it. It's brilliant. You heard God. You heard God. You know, in a time when the voice of God wasn't around the way it is now, you heard God, and Jesus said, that's right, and flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has given you this amazing revelation. He heard God. I am sure Peter felt like he was on the top of the mountain looking at the other one saying, see, I got it. I heard God, and I'm right. And it wasn't about a little thing. This was the foundation of it all. When Jesus said to him, you know, upon that revelation, that truth you just received, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, this was a big thing. Now fast forward to this day when Jesus is telling them what is going to happen to him. And Jesus says, okay, he's telling them everything. Now there is Peter. Now you will think, this Peter got the amazing revelation of Jesus, the identity of Jesus.
So you will think, okay, now he will be careful, he knows what he's dealing with. But when Jesus tells the news of what is going to happen, Peter took him aside and rebuked him. You know, who has the audacity to do that after knowing who he is? But he did. He took him aside, and the Bible says he rebuked him and said, "That cannot happen. We have to stop this. God forbid this happens to you." One of the versions literally says that. You know, I know what Peter was thinking because I am a lot like Peter. So that's why I like him. He encourages me, gives me hope that I can get there. And there he is. You know, I know what Peter is thinking. Peter is thinking, you know, I got it the other day. I got it right. I know I got this. I know how to fix this. I got an idea. I know how to do this. You know, so he was very confident. Now he was going to save the day. He was going to save the plan. He was going to save the vision. Because the thing was, the disciples all had a plan. They had a vision. They were waiting for the Messiah to show up to change everything then. There was going to be this kind of revolution that he was going to cause, kick out the Romans and everybody, bring them into freedom, establish the kingdom of God now. And so Jesus came, so it's going to happen. They had a plan. Just like you and me, we have a plan of how God is going to do everything he said he's going to do. The moment you read the Bible, the moment you receive a promise, the moment you get a prophecy, you make a plan. This is what's going to happen now. God is going to do this, this, and this. You know, and then it will come to pass. And you get, you know, I was a pastor for 25 years, and I have been, you know, dealing with leaders and ministries and all of that, and leadership levels all over the world for about 20 years. And so it is one of the biggest things we deal with. We have the vision, and this is how it's going to work. And we make a plan, and we stick to it because we're trying to be faithful, but also because in our minds that plan works. So we have to stop anything from disturbing the plan, from disturbing the vision. We have to protect the vision he has to say, which in principle is true. However, I'll finish the however in a moment. But so there they are, and they had a vision. They had planned, they had a vision. Jesus came to do this. It's going to happen. We have to make sure it doesn't change. The devil doesn't stop it. That is bad news. Jesus just told them, as soon as I get there, I'm going to be arrested. And then these things will happen, they don't die. So, bad news. So we have to stop the devil from doing this. Because it's bad news, it spoils the plan, it spoils the vision. What do you mean? You're going to go to prison and then die. You are supposed to take over. And, you know, fulfill but the way it's going to happen. I mean, we have a plan here. We have a vision. How are you going to do what you said you would do? How you will fulfill your promises to us? How are you going to get a prophecy that has to come to pass? And this is the plan. This is the vision. So we have to protect it. So there they are, so Peter is the star, the hero that's going to save it. I've got a plan. He says, we have to stop this. This is not good. It will change everything here. So Peter is saying, you know, Jesus, here's the thing. If that's going to happen to you in Jerusalem, which is going to stop really everything we are believing in, then don't go there. We can stop this. It's easy. Don't go to Jerusalem. There's so many other places where we can go. Let's go somewhere else. We can change, yes? You see, and we go another way, and you are safe because in Jerusalem it's going to happen. So Jerusalem is out of the plan. We keep going, and you take over and leave Jerusalem out there, and then later on maybe we take over Jerusalem. But right now we get out of there. You know, makes sense. Fits the plan, we protect the vision. And then Jesus turns around and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Imagine the blow to Peter when that happened. He's got a great idea. to how to help Jesus, how to protect everything. I have to guarantee and make sure that the vision comes to pass and everything gets done as it is. It makes sense, as it works this way. So God only followed our plans. Everything will happen well and quickly. And so then Jesus comes up with that to Peter. Now we all know that Jesus was not calling Peter Satan. He was rebuking the source of the thought, the source of the revelation. And that is the thing. It made sense. It fit the plan, but it was not from God. We have to be so careful that we discern the source of ideas, revelations. We wasted so much time when I was pastoring with our teams, our leadership teams, in situations like this. Somebody, we got an idea on how to do things, and we never, ever, sadly, never stopped to discern the source of the strategies we come up with. Just because we're Christians, we thought every idea we were having was God talking. And many times we make plans based on this fits, this makes sense, yeah, this okay, this is there, but then it didn't work. It actually changed it in things in a negative way. And then what happened? Because the source, it was not from him, it was not the Holy Spirit. And see, the enemy will try to give us ideas, plans, to actually spoil the bigger picture, the bigger plan. And so I will explain it a bit better in a moment. But it is the same thing that happened when Paul and the other one, Silas, I think it was, and they were preaching somewhere, and there was the woman with the spirit of divination that was going behind them saying, listen to him, to them, for these are the servants of the Most High God. They are his real servants. Listen to them. She was saying the truth. It was 100% truth. I think now, but Paul turned around and cast it out. Now, many of us will think, why did he do that? If she was saying the truth, opening doors for them, opening the way for them. She was famous. And she was saying the truth. And so that meant, you know, people will trust, listen to them, because they trusted her. She had fame, they believed her. And so there she is, you know, many would say, well, even the devil is endorsing, opening doors, even the devil is acknowledging it. You know, and the spirits are acknowledging it. This is, imagine how powerful this is, that even, you know, this woman is doing it. The truth is being, and she's saying the truth, making a way for us, opening doors. But Paul rebuked it because the source was demonic. It was the truth, but the source was demonic. Which means there's a plan behind it to bring destruction. You know, it's very likely, and this is me thinking, that spirit of divination was wanting to write and get into their ministry and their anointing. Because once, by endorsing them, then they would have accepted and let her do it, and she would go with them announcing this. And then when the power of God moved and everything, people will say, you were right. Then she could get in even more now, and maybe try to get into the Christians. Because she was speaking the truth, and it happened, and it was good. You see, and that would have brought destruction, because the devil always brings destruction. So we have to be careful that we are not actually endorsing the plans of the devil by not discerning the source of thoughts, of plans, of ideas, and of vision. Look at the source and make sure it is the Holy Spirit, not what makes sense. And then Jesus said, you know, to him, get behind me, Satan, because you are a deadly trap to me. Another version says, because you are a stumbling block to me. Because you process things according to human perspective, not heavenly perspective. And this is the point I want to leave with you this afternoon. The difference and the importance of heavenly perspective versus human perspective. We deal with this 24/7. There isn't another perspective in between. There are only those two perspectives, human and heavenly. The world lives in full human perspective. We are supposed to live in heavenly perspective. But because we live in both realms, we deal with these two cultures. Then we are torn in between the heavenly perspective and the human perspective. And because if we are not conscious about changing our belief system, our internal culture and defaults, we follow human perspective by default. Naturally, we follow human perspective. So we bring spiritual things, heavenly things, into human perspective. And we kill them because it doesn't function. The two don't meet. It never works when you try to process anything heavenly through human perspective. Even scripture, if you subject the scripture to human perspective, you will actually come with false doctrines. You see a deception within. Because human perspective is very powerful, is very real and very natural. Again, second nature to us to function in human perspective. You see, and Jesus is saying in there, human perspective comes from the devil. You see, when he rebuked and said, get behind me, Satan, because this is your perspective, and because this is your perspective is a deadly trap to me. It will get you trapped in that bit of transition. We have to make sure we are not working through change and transition in human perspective, because it becomes a deadly trap and you get stuck there. You can't go back, you can't go forward, and it doesn't work. Human perspective functions in what makes sense to our minds, to our understanding. Human perspective is the part of us that wants things to make sense. Why? Explain it to me, I need to understand. Human perspective says this. If what you say, if it makes sense to me, then I can trust you. If I can trust you, I believe you. That's human perspective. You see? Make it make sense to me, and then I will go with you. I'll follow you, but it has to make sense to me. So tell me, explain it to me, make me feel good. Tell me, explain it to me in a way that I feel good about it, and then I'll buy into it. And we try to bring faith in this way, to process faith this way. You know, and we do this subconsciously because this is the earthly way of doing things. So God speaks here, and human perspective hears it. You hear it, immediately goes into your human perspective, the filter of your human perspective. And I see it many times, and I did it years ago. You know, you hear, when I'm ministering to people and prophesying with them, I can see in their eyes. They just activate the human perspective. They're trying to figure it out. How is this going to happen? Is this possible? And then what? And try to, you know, immediately, you want to understand it right now. Okay, tell me, I want to figure it out, and then I'll be okay. Then I can follow this, if it makes sense. See, that's human perspective. If I understand you, and what you say makes sense to me, I will trust you, and then I'll believe it, and if I believe you, I'll follow you. That's human perspective. Faith doesn't fit in that. Heaven doesn't fit in that. Miracles don't fit in that. Supernatural will never fit in that. And you see, supernatural is even hearing the voice of God. Everything God does is supernatural. And everything in this realm requires, in the kingdom of God, in our heavenly realm, in our heavenly culture, requires miracles and supernatural intervention for them to happen. God has to intervene. That's what makes it supernatural. And so we take it in the heavenly realm, in the heavenly perspective, which is the other perspective Jesus gave, the one that works for us, the one that is not a deadly trap, the one that is not a stumbling block. That means we will sail through, will get us there, we will not get stuck. We move on, we advance, there's expansion, everything God wants to do happens there. Promises come to pass, prophecies are fulfilled, scripture works for us and fits in every sense. And so, heavenly perspective. See, heavenly perspective says, even if I don't understand, I will still trust in you. Because of who you are, I will trust you and follow you, even if I don't understand. I'll believe you because of who you are. You see, that is the heavenly way of doing things. But living that way is very difficult because you are dealing with your brain saying, excuse me, explain this to me, your mind, your emotions. See, human perspective fits on your emotions, your soul, mind, will, and emotions, your soul. Human perspective is in the realm of the soul, your soul. I need to feel good, I need to understand, it has to make sense. I need to explain this. That is one of the funniest things. You know, for Christians who are living in pure human perspective, I need to explain this. When people ask you how come, why, you need to explain. You know, and what, you know, it's one of the fastest ways of coming up with false doctrines, trying to make a doctrine to explain God. There are many right now happening as to why doesn't God heal everybody when we pray? I need to understand this, and I need to be able to explain it so it makes sense. And there's a lot of false doctrines right now about it. That's human perspective. Heavenly perspective says, because he's sovereign. Our job is to pray for the sick, the outcome is he's doing, and he is sovereign. He does things that we don't understand, he has reasons for them, but he doesn't have to explain. You see? That's what obedience is. True obedience comes out of heavenly perspective. The other one is conditional obedience. Until it doesn't make sense anymore to you, you stop following and obeying. So we get caught in this. You see, when people, somebody said to me recently, well, about praying somewhere in some country somewhere, and praying for this, he wasn't praying for the sick and wasn't following the calling or something, you know, that he had and he knew he was supposed to do because of the outcome, you know, because if the person doesn't get healed, then I don't want to embarrass God in front of people. I don't want to embarrass him. So I don't do it, you know, I want to have to make sure because otherwise I will embarrass God. And I was flabbergasted. I thought it was hilarious. That was God. He's not human. He doesn't function in this emotion. So you're embarrassing me. Really? Seriously? This is God. And heavenly perspective says, Mark 16, Great Commission, pray for the sick. You know, pray for the sick and God, he will heal the sick. Pray for the sick. It's not something we have to even ask God. Is it God's will for me to pray for that person who is in pain there? He already said, pray for the sick. They don't even need to pray about praying, about doing it. It's already heavenly perspective. Just commanded us to do it. Pray for the sick. You see, but that's how we function in the human perspective. And then we have to talk ourselves into things, you know, in a way that it makes sense to us. And what that man was actually trying to say, spiritualizing, is he didn't want to be embarrassed. But he was spiritualizing to justify it and feel good about it. He was protecting God. But see, that's how we function, human perspective. But heavenly perspective is different. It doesn't have to make sense. Because it will never make sense. Everything from heaven, everything from God, is craziness to our minds. not just to remind of unbelievers, our minds have recaps all the time. Our emotions, my goodness, we need a paper bag to breathe into if you want to live in heavenly perspective, because your soul is going to, you know. And because that's the process of living in heavenly perspective and learning the culture of heaven. And until it becomes familiar, there is that part where you just keep choosing and say, well, that's the old, but this is the new heavenly perspective. What does the Bible say? That's what we need to know, scripture really well. What does the Bible say about this and about this? When we make decisions, fix, deal with things, react to things, face situations, what does the Bible say? And what do my prophecies say? What would Jesus or Paul do? Because according to scripture, those are the only two we imitate, Jesus and Paul. That's what the Bible says. You know, we imitate Jesus, and Paul said, "Be an imitator of me because I am full imitator of him." Paul actually became in behavior like Jesus, to the point that we could imitate him, because if we imitate Paul, then we would imitate Jesus. So I asked myself many times, would Paul do this? Would Paul say that? Would Paul preach that? Any people preaching or things? So I want to do something sometimes and think, yeah, I know, Jesus, he was even nicer than Paul. So let's go with Paul. I can identify with Paul a bit more. You know, and Paul said that, and I can't remember when it was recently, somebody was telling me that they were going to preach something. And they wanted my opinion, and I just, all I had to say was, can you see Paul standing in front of people preaching that the way you're going to preach? Just tell me that. And this man stopped for a moment and said, no, actually, Paul will never say these things. Exactly. That means Jesus wouldn't do it. Just saying. He's in heavenly perspective, you know? To bring it into kingdom realms. So, anyway, in life, in every area of our lives, for every single thing you have to do, you hear, you experience, you live through, that happens, for every area of your lives, every minute of your life, everything that happens in this realm, there is a heavenly perspective in this realm. Our job is to find the heavenly perspective. The world doesn't do that. They just go with what happens. We need to find the heavenly perspective. You see, and then we turn to scripture. We need to turn to what God has said, to our prophecies. And then we make decisions accordingly. This is how we are supposed to function, so that the kingdom then manifests in whatever it is we're doing. So a miracle will happen. So whatever is necessary, heaven will do it, because you are functioning in heavenly perspective. And that's the only realm where the power of God flows, not in a human perspective, in heavenly perspective. That's where it flows. So you see, it's that choice. So the human perspective is, I need to understand, and desperately need to understand, because it makes me feel good. Because not understanding is very uncomfortable. It's different, it's out of our groove, not to understand. You know, if you have coffee with Abraham, when you get to heaven? And ask him, do you understand anything? No, he didn't. He got out, he couldn't explain what he was going to, and packed up the family and the donkeys and the camels and everybody, and let's go. It was craziness, it didn't make sense. Many people would say, well, get about 20 confirmations. You know, but he knew he was a friend of God. He didn't need 20 confirmations. The need for confirmations start ending when your relationship with him gets closer. And you get to trust him because you know him better. And you don't need all this proof that he actually said it. But that is, you know, relational. But it's not a spiritual, people. The relational part is more important than the spiritual part. By the spiritual part, I'm not talking about doing devotions. You have to do devotions. You have to pray, read the Bible, worship, fast, all those things. But, you know, it's relational. It's a relational kingdom. So, the need to understand is here. And that is what drives us into heaven, to human perspective all the time. That's what the mistakes are. That's when we make the plans on how God will do something. This is how we make all the plans on how to fulfill the vision. And we try to subject heaven to this, because this works. That's what the disciples were doing. You see, they had a plan, they had a vision, this is how the scriptures are going to come to pass, and now we got the Messiah, so we protect this. And the scriptures say, let's stop you from going there, let's do here, let's carry on doing it this way. And he was actually seeing human perspective will always contradict the heavenly perspective. He will stop the heavenly perspective. The devil works in human perspective. He advises you if you function in heaven, in human perspective, not in heavenly perspective. He cannot pipe in to give you counsel when you are functioning in heavenly perspective or in human perspective. He needs it. And so, you see, that need to understand so we feel good and we can rest. Okay, it makes sense to me. Okay, it's okay. I can do this. I feel good about what's happening because I understand it. So it's okay now. I can have faith. I know what God is doing. I've heard people say that. I'm okay. I have faith because I know what God is doing. So I can trust Him. And so I have faith. You see, that's human, all human perspective. There's no faith in there. It's human perspective in action. And so, the heavenly perspective for the human, for the principle of human perspective, it's fascinating how the Bible works. Because this is the principle of human perspective. Need to understand, need to explain, need to feel good, it has to make sense. And then I go and I do it. But the heavenly perspective of that principle is found in Isaiah 55. Where it says, "For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my thoughts from your thoughts. But just as the rain gets sent from heaven to fulfill a purpose, to water the land, to bring fertility to it, and cause the harvest to come, and the fruit to be released, so is my word. When it comes out of my mouth, it will fulfill the purpose it was sent for, and it will not come back to me void." So, this is the heavenly perspective for human perspective. This one cancels this one, overpowers it, and makes it, you know, possible. Because what God is saying there is, really? Don't even try to understand it, you can't. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We don't have the brains. No. We don't have the ability or the perspective. We're trying desperately to understand why God is doing this. If the word "why" is part of your lives, you are living in human perspective. You are functioning as a Christian in human perspective. And you are trying to advance in human perspective, but you are stuck pedaling in the mud. Because why? Why? See, human and heavenly perspective are like this. Isaiah 55 is like this. You have a 3 to 4 year old child who has to brush his teeth. And then you are saying, "You have to brush your teeth. But why? But why? Why do I have to brush my teeth? But why? Because then you want to brush your teeth, right? And so, but why? And you're trying to tell me you gotta brush your teeth. But why? I want to understand, why do I have to do this? I don't like doing it, why do I have to do it? I'd rather eat more candy. So tell me why, because once they brush the teeth, more candy. So, you know, why, but why? And you are standing there, realizing that as much as you love that little thing down there looking at you, saying why, it is utterly impossible to explain to that child gum disease. You can't. They don't even have the part of the brains developed to understand those kind of concepts yet. And it is going to go right over their heads. And after you explain it in the easiest possible way you can, because I tried this, and my daughter kept looking at me saying, but I did that already, so why? You know? They're trying to bring it down to the level, and still, it's such a big concept that they don't get it. And you can try, you know, gum disease, they will deal to, your other teeth will come back. Your permanent teeth will come back, that will come out damaged already. So you are already killing them, destroying them before they even come, because you didn't brush these teeth, then those teeth. Then if you have problems with the roots, then the root canals, and then the bill for the dentist. And then there is the heart problem that you get out of gum disease. Like, this is a big thing, a big concept. So you boil it down to sovereignty. You step into Isaiah 55. Really, it's easy. You step into Isaiah 55, and you just say, because I said so. That's it. It's Isaiah 55, because I said so. I know better than you. I understand things you don't understand. My ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than yours. You can't get it, but I know what I'm doing, so just do it. That's Isaiah 55. You see, that is heaven perspective in action. So when we understand this, then we can tell our soul, stop it because you can't get this. Above your pay grade, what God is doing. Can't understand it? Don't need to. You're only coming to the place when you learn to live in heavenly perspective. You come to that place when why is no longer necessary. When understanding, it's not necessary. Where faith can arise and you can move in with God. When God said this or God said that, and then you can follow it and you can see heaven coming through. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. That is heaven perspective. Everything Jesus said is heavenly perspective. To teach us to live and function in heavenly perspective, because he lived on earth as it is in heaven. You see, living on earth as it is in heaven is not seeing gold dust flowing from your teeth and, you know, oil dripping from your toenails. That is not what living on earth as it is in heaven is. Manifestations of supernatural things and signs and wonders happen. But that is not, that's a byproduct of when you live in the atmosphere and in the heavenly culture, those things will happen by default. You don't have to try, they inhabit this realm. But only heavenly perspective actually causes that to flow. Because heavenly perspective brings Jesus into the picture, not the anointing, not the gift. But you see, human perspective says, if I get a gift, I get the anointing, this will happen. Heavenly perspective says, if he's in the room, it will happen. Mm-hmm. But, you know, so, heavenly perspective, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. And hear this, because we live in the human realm, in the earthly realm, locals in the world, we are still dealing with selective hearing. We process and hear and value what people say according to what works for us or not, what we believe in, what we agree with, yes, but what makes sense to us. So you can tell me whatever you want, if it doesn't make sense to me, I won't buy into the marketing thing you are trying to sell me. And you know, it just has to make sense, that's how it works. So we have selective hearing. We don't have the culture of heaven, of living by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Every, not the ones we like, every word. Every word, that is a big thing. Every word, that's a change of mindset. That's a change of behavior. That's a change of lifestyle. It changes everything. And we purpose to live by every word. That means we actually have to listen and pay attention. We actually have to believe and follow without understanding. Like, we want our children to obey and follow us, same thing. You know, because I know And so it is a very different way of living, because we only retain and hold on to what makes sense to us, what we agree with, and what we like. Even when God speaks, those are the portions of prophecies you will actually remember, not the rest. Those are the portions of the scripture you will actually remember, not the rest. That is what you will retain from the sermon that the pastors gave on Sunday. The rest you want. You see? And so we come into learning to live with God's word, but not by God's word. When I used to pastor one day, a girl in my church came to my office and said to me, "Isabel, I'm coming to tell you that I'm not believing everything you tell us. So you are constantly telling us the Bible is true. The Bible, God's word comes to pass. God doesn't have favorites. The Bible says that. I'm led by the scriptures. I believe it." And she said, "I can prove to you it isn't true. So I'm not believing this anymore." She said, "Because the Bible says that God will give us the desires of our hearts, right?" And I said, "Yes, Psalm 37 verse 4 says exactly that. I know, it's there." And she said, "Yes, well, I have never in my life," she said, "received one single desire of my heart, ever. I have seen other people get the desires of our heart. I have been a Christian for this long, and I have never, ever, ever received the desires of my heart." She said, "Therefore, how can you tell me the Bible is true, it never fails, and God doesn't have favorites when I'm sitting sometimes next to someone who gets the desires of their heart, and I have never received one single desire of my heart?" And it was actually true, I knew her, as a friend and as a pastor. She said, "So, I'm not believing this." And I said to her, "Well, my dear," I said, "I know what you're saying is true, it's your experience, actually." I said, "But have you ever in your life read the first part of that verse, ever?" The first part of the verse is a condition. It's a condition. Delight yourself in the Lord. And, that makes it conditional. And, as a result of that, He will give you the desires of your heart. It's a guarantee. You've met the condition, you get. Clean your room, you can eat ice cream. Easy. "But you said I can have ice cream." "But I want the ice cream." "But you said, yeah, but you clean your room." "But you said I can have ice cream." "You're lying to me because you're not giving me ice cream. Did you clean your room?" Same thing. So I said to her, "Dear, that promise is conditional. Read the first part of that verse. If you don't meet the condition, don't do that part, you don't get the other one. Delight yourself in the Lord." And I said, "I've known you for whatever many years, as a pastor and as a personal friend. And I can tell you for a fact, I have never in my whole life with you have ever seen you delight yourself in the Lord, ever. Ever, I have never seen you delight yourself in the Lord. But I can tell you what I have seen you delight in all the time. So you have great delight in complaining. You delight in your problems tremendously. You delight in negativity. You delight in frustration. You have great delight in gossip." And I went through a list of her delights. I said, "You delight in that, but I have never seen you delight in the Lord. Therefore, everything is working as if it's meant to be. Everything is perfect. There's nothing wrong here. That's what the Bible says. So everything is fine. Because otherwise, the Bible would be lying." And, you know, the word delight, this is a side note, but the word delight that is in the Psalm 37 verse 4 is the same word delight that is in Psalm 1 verse 2, where it says, "Delight, if you delight in the word of the Lord," and in that, and another version says, in the word of the Lord, "and in His word you meditate day and night, then you will be like a tree planted." And the word delight in those two is the same word, it's a Hebrew word, and Hebrew is the language of pictures. And Hebrew, that's where we have lots of Bibles. And the Hebrew word for that means, what that word means is bend towards Him. And as you bend towards Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, bend towards Him, focus on Him, look at Him. You know, let your life bend in His direction. See, you bend towards what is important to you or what you delight in. That's what you bend towards. When you're living heaven, in human perspective, you delight in what the world delights in. The world talks about the problems all day long. You know, the frustrations, the fears, the problems, that's what the world delights in. And they talk about that all day long. That's the most important thing because that's what they focus. You bend towards that. And that's what you fix your eyes, bend towards it. What the scripture says in Psalm 37 and the other Psalm is, you know, live your life like the sunflower turned towards Him. You focus on Him first and then you face the problems, the situations, the circumstances. But if you bend towards the problems and the situations and then turn to Him, bend towards them, your delight is there. Then you won't get the desires of your heart. And the desires of your heart could be the promises of God, the fulfillment of the scripture, whatever it is, you know. But it is a guarantee, so easy to change. Bend towards Him. Make Him the main focus. Make Him the main thought that you have. What is the thought in your mind that pops up when you are not trying to think about something? What does your mind turn to? The pain on your back, the money in the bank, the problem with somebody, the circumstances, the coronavirus, you know? What are you looking, what is it that your mind goes to that tells you what you delight in? But if you're, when you are not intentional, making yourself think about something, and your default thought, your permanent thought is Him, then you are delighting in Him. You see, then your soul and your mind, you're delighting in Him. And you're bending towards Him. And we have to make sure we remained in that place. Bend towards Him. And when you wake up in the middle of the night, here's your first thought. It's the thought that is there. When you go to sleep, it's your last thought. You, what you delight in is where your soul goes and what you focus on. And then, you know, if you have to force yourself to think of Him or to focus or to turn that way, you know, that means your delights are everywhere else. It's very easy to fix. Bend towards Him and He will give you the desires of your heart. But that's the problem. We don't live by every word, only by the ones we like. You know, that's all. He said this, and this is here, how come it's not happening? And we pray and praise the Lord, your words, and we declare you will give us the desires of your heart. But we're neglecting the other part. That's so important. You see, like in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. I mean, it's a brilliant promise, an amazing promise for all of us. Blessed is the man who does not sit with the scoffers, does not walk with the sinners, does not. And you know, stand with the mockers,
yeah.
You know, but instead, conditioner, but instead of doing that, but instead delights in the word of God and in His word meditates day and night. Such a man, only the one who lives in verse 2, will become like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings fruit in every season, even in the worst things will be fruitful. And his leaf will never wither. And in everything he does, he will prosper. It is easy to declare verse 3, but if you are living in verse 1, verse 3 will never happen. You can declare it till you know, makes it to the news, so you're something, it's like a trumpet, but nothing will happen. But do you live in verse 2? Verse 2 will happen, naturally, because they're attached. And you will become that tree, and you won't become like that. And it's easy, by every word. So, the point I want to make is, it is very easy to live with God's word, but not by God's word. When you live with it, that means you know it, but you make it, the application optional to your discretion. Whether to follow it or not, whether to apply it or not, it becomes optional to you. When you live by it, it's not optional. You live by it. You apply it, you follow it, and you make all your decisions based on it, based on what the Bible says, based on what the scriptures say, based on what the prophecies say. What has God said? By every word. So the word of God, the written word of God, and the spoken word of God in your life become a lamp unto your feet, and becomes a roadmap you follow. And when you do that, no matter what you are facing, it works because you're following God's word. Heaven stands by God's word, not by our optional choices. Because I'm God's child, He will do it. Yeah, but if you are not following His word, you get into a detour, there may be a pothole in there, you will fall in because you made a choice. You know, when you come back to the main road, then yes, you are a child of God and these things will follow you. It's easy. So, you see, my friend, when I used to pastor, this friend of mine in my church, she lives in a fixed income because of health issues, so she has to be so careful with her money. So her main prayer, you know, is, one of her main prayers is that God will protect her money from the devourer. Every single day of her life, God will protect her finances from the devourer. And for a while, she kept getting lots of traffic tickets. So the devourer kept taking her money, constantly. It was a frustration. And one day, she was on her way to church, and she came to a stop sign and rolled through the stop sign. So she got caught and received a ticket for about $400. So she came to church very angry with God, because the devourer is taking all this money from her. There's a fortune for her. And why isn't God? See, God is not doing it. He is not protecting her money from the devourer. So she made an appointment with one of the pastors. It was Ivan or me. God bless her. She came to me. She looked into Ivan. You know, and she said to me, she told me the special, she was wanted to know the spiritual reason behind this accident power kept getting her money. Let me tell you, lack of common sense is worse than the coronavirus. It's spreading everywhere in the Christian world. And so it is, when you shake your head and you think, my goodness, you know, common sense will make pastors live longer. You know, but what are they thinking? I still think that I have to repent all the time. And so she explained the whole thing. She wanted a prophetic insight in this situation. What is the spiritual reason? What do we have to break? That the devourer kept getting in. So for my sake, for her sake, actually, to align myself properly, not to give her the answer I wanted to give her, I said to her, dear, how about you take a moment, go to the sanctuary, spend a few minutes with God, and ask Him what's happening. Ask Him for His take on this. Just ask Him right now. Why aren't you doing this and so on? You know, I just wanted time to breathe and realign myself because I just wanted to, anyway, smack some sense into the back of her head. And so she came back in and she had the answer. She said, and she was very prophetic. And she said, yes, God spoke to me, but the answer didn't make sense to her. He says, so I don't know if it was really God talking or the devil pretending to be God. He said, because this doesn't make sense that God would say this to me. So now I want you to discern this and then give me the answer I asked for before. So now I should double it and test. You know, he said, discern this because I need to know if this is God. And she said, the answer was, she asked him, why this is happening, why aren't you answering my prayers, why aren't you protecting my money from the devourer, what is the reason, the spiritual, yada yada. And so he answered, and he said to her, dear, I am trying really hard, but you actually have to stop. You see, you actually have to partner with heaven. You actually have to do this, and out of that whole thing, I was so grateful he told her, not me. He made my job easier. But I said to her, dear, the thing here is, we learned, the bottom line is, she learned one of the biggest lessons of her life that day. Up until then, she was living with the traffic laws, not by the traffic laws. You see, she knew them, but she applied them and followed them according to her discretion. And the devourer, you know, the cops had access to her. They could come and take, you know, because that's how it works. But that day, she learned to live by the traffic laws, not with them. From that day on, she began to make every single decision in her life. When she gets in the car, she makes every decision based on what the traffic laws say. She used to go to the left or to the right. It doesn't change a thing. And since then, it has been several years now, the devourer is going bankrupt. She's never had a ticket since. Because it's working on her behalf. It's working for her benefit, her blessing. She's prospering. And God is protecting her finances, she said now, because she's living by the traffic laws. That is the same thing when we live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. You see, instead of making them optional, you follow them. What has God said? What else does the Bible say? How do I handle this? This is what I want to do. This is how I would like to do it. What does the Bible say? It may not make sense. You may not like it. You don't have to like it. We never like it because we like usually what makes us feel good. That's why forgiveness is like eating spinach. And it's good for you, but it doesn't, you don't like the taste of it. And so, you see, we stand, but when you live by every word, don't turn to the left or to the right. Follow it. Then you can declare it, and you can see it come to pass. And it has power and authority because you are living by it. You are not just in the detour, but you are claiming the rules of what is supposed to happen in the main road. You know, the highway, there's a certain speed limit. You go on a laneway or back road, it changes. You can be there saying, well, I want to drive at 100 miles an hour, whatever your speed is, in there because I'm allowed to, because you start declaring that, but that only works on the motorway. You're going on a detour, so now things change there. But when we live at every word of God, then we can stand with confidence and say, but God said this, that you are living by. You are following it like Matthew 4:4. And I'm going to finish with this. You know, some of us around the world became very well acquainted in the last few years with a man, a pastor that was in Turkey, Andrew Bronson. And he was a pastor from America and was in prison in Turkey for 2 years. And the whole planet, Christian planet, was praying for them, for him and his wife. She was in for 2 months, he was in for 2 years. And it was a big thing. It was in the news, made the whole world about it. So anyway, this man was there, and things were really like, I mean, his journey was horrible in the Turkish prison. So he came out of the prison about just about a year ago. And last year we were both, we were in a conference in Toronto. I was attending, it was part of our network. So I was attending the conference, he and his wife were there, he was looking for me. So he found me and said to me, you know, I've been wanting to talk to you because I want to talk to you about what has happened to me, but that prophecy you gave me. I forgot I prophesied about him at all, because I didn't know who he was before. And a year before he went into prison, I prophesied him into the prison. I know, that makes people not want me to prophesy over them when I say that. When I tell people, I prophesied over Justin Bieber, he was going to be famous. People line up for prophecy. When I tell them I prophesied, and he was going to prison, people run away. And so, anyway, so a year before, I prophesied over him and his wife. And I prophesied that he was going to go into prison, and the reasons why, and how false accusations were going to arise, and what was behind it, and all of that, lots of information. But anyway, how it was going to happen, the things that would happen, and the journey, how it, what it would be like. But then, also prophesied him out of the prison. And then God will bring you out of prison, you will get out, just like he did with Joseph, he will do with you. He will bring you out of prison, and by a supernatural move of his hand, he will get you out, and then, when you come out of prison, you are going to become known all over the world. It is going to give you an international platform, and you will be in the media, and you will be known and recognized, but you will stand in front of governments, important people, and authorities. And even, I said twice, the most important man in authority, in government, the most important head of a state of this planet will call on you, and you will stand in front of him on his request, and he will honor you, and he will listen to what you have to say. And then I prophesied some more other things that will happen after that. So he said that when I was prophesying over him, he kept thinking, who is this woman saying such ridiculous things to me? Doesn't she know who I am? I am an ordinary man ministering in an unknown corner in Turkey. No one but God knows I exist. And she thinks I'm going to stand in front of important people. The world is going to know me. And most important, the head of a state will call on me, like, seriously. He said that was his reaction. He just shook his head and thought, well, I don't know. It was the first time we ran into each other, encountered each other. I don't know who she is, but come on. A year later, everything began to happen. He started unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. And then he said his wife got out of prison, and his part got really hard, and was, you know, it got really tough, and things got worse and worse and worse. And then one day, his wife came in to the prison and handed him the written prophecy. And said to him, here it is. He said, this is the roadmap of our journey. It's over here. He said, look, it says, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. And she had marked it all and said, we are here. And now these are the rest of the things that are going to happen. We just follow this and we'll get out of here. That's what prophecy is taking us, is taking you out of here, taking us out of this whole situation. So all we have to do is follow it. And he said he took that prophecy and he began to align his life and his wife, they aligned his life according to what God has said. And fixed their eyes and said, we're going here, this is it. And they made plans accordingly, we're going this way. And he began to declare it. And he began to believe it and fight the circumstances according to it, because 1 Timothy 1:18 says, use the prophecies to fight well in the Lord's battles. So he began to use it also as a weapon against what was happening. And he said that, he said, if he had not had that prophecy, he would have not known what to do, because he had reached a point of despair.
and his wife brought it to him. And he told the testimony as I'm telling it from the platform of the conference. So he said, when the judge said that he was going to get, it wasn't a sentence, but he said he was going, the judge said it would be a sentence. He was going to get three life prison terms in the Turkish prison. That was scary to hear, of course. He said the first thing he did, he went to his room and got out the prophecy and read it again to realign himself in the path, not to deter himself to, oh no, no, this is happening. And he went back to, verse 2, Psalm 1, verse 2. But meditating the word of the Lord, do not sit with this, do not dwell in this, do not walk with this, but do this, and then you will get this. So he went back, it was in verse 2, and he said he read it, he aligned himself for his emotions, he grounded his emotions, and then he said he began to pray. And he stood there and he said, no. He declared it against the words of the judge and said, no, this is not going to happen. He may have all the authority of a judge and this and this, and now he was in a very high prison, high court. And he said, it doesn't matter who he is, it doesn't matter what he says. The prophecy says, I'm getting out of here. Therefore, not even half of a life sentence is going to happen. God is taking me out of here. This is the path I'm going, and I'm following this, and everything has to align. God said. And he said, if this has happened, this has happened, this has happened, this is going to happen too. We just have to follow it. Follow the path. And very shortly after that, God moved, and God actually, used Donald Trump to help get him out. But very shortly after that, supernatural things began to happen, intervention began to happen. He became a household name all over the world. And in every news around the world, and he got out of prison. When he was not expecting, nobody was expecting, everything got reversed, because that's how that works. And he came out of prison, and he said to me, the day came. So when I stood there watching this happen, he said, it felt surreal. I came out of the Turkish prison where it ran, and the very next day, I walked into the White House to meet Donald Trump, all dressed up in a brand new suit with my family, with my wife, not the kids, with my wife. He said, and I was honored by him. I was heard by him, like the prophecy said. And he prayed for Donald Trump on TV and made it all over the world. It's happened twice. And Donald Trump has called him both times to come, just like the prophecy said. And he said to me, if I had not had that, I don't know where I would have turned to. So, but it worked with you. And you see, the word of God, has power. And we have to learn to live by it and find a heavenly perspective. For even in a situation like that, it gave him heavenly perspective. You see, and he was there, he's hearing, this is going to happen. Human perspective can take you in another direction. But he said, because God had spoken, then he was able to stand in heavenly perspective, align his life and everything. He brought the whole situation into heavenly perspective. And he got the outcome of what Jesus paid on the cross. Victory, freedom, release, destiny, all came to pass. You see?